Welcome to Basic Gospel Radio, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, here to welcome you to our weekly teaching edition as we study through the pages of The New Covenant Journey, the study guide by the same name. If you don't yet have your copy, go online to basicgospel.net/teaching. Again, that's basicgospel.net/teaching. If you do have your copy, why, we'll be picking up with our journey with the brief review beginning on page 6 of chapter 1 of the study guide. And a reminder for those of you who had planned to call today, the phone lines are not open today so that everyone can listen, so that everyone can hear, believe, and live the good news of the love of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, it's Basic Gospel's Friday Teaching Edition, everybody. And now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We started this New Covenant journey last week, and Richard, you and I just had a great time.
Yeah, we did.
Really setting the table for what this study is going to be about. Mm-hmm. And we started in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where Paul made this fabulous statement. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. So when Paul went about his business, all of the missionary journeys, he went as a minister of the new covenant.
Yes.
He was ministering life to those who were dead in sin. And that's what this new covenant is all about. And it went into effect the day that Jesus died. We're going to talk more about that today. But it provides us four incredible promises. And we talked about those last week, but I want to just review briefly what those four promises are. These four promises are contained in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. We talked about last week the fact that this was foreshadowed or prophesied by Jeremiah.
Yes.
And also Ezekiel. Jeremiah actually listed these four promises.
Yes.
So the writer of Hebrews is just taking what Jeremiah wrote and putting it, inserting it into his particular letter. So here's what those promises are. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So those are the four provisions. And last week we came up with a one-word description of each of those promises. So, for example, promise number one, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. That means that this new covenant is spirit-led.
Yes.
That old covenant was a contract between God and the people of Israel, and the guidelines were laws written on tablets of stone. Mm-hmm. Well, now we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, and He leads us internally. So that's promise number one. The second promise is a promise of assurance. In that old covenant, it was a conditional promise. Yes. If you obey my commandments and keep all of my statutes, then I will be your God and you will be my people. In this new covenant, it's just a declaration that God is our God and we are His people. And that comes through new birth in Christ. So we have assurance of salvation in this new covenant. We also have relationship. They will all know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. I think that's the most powerful of all, because when you look at what Christ has accomplished, all of it moves us to that point.
Yes.
The opportunity to know God and to be known by Him. So in this new covenant, we see that stated in being delivered to us. We have the opportunity to know God personally and intimately. And that's what Christ's death opened up for each and every one of us. And then the fourth promise is a promise of forgiveness, that Jesus died once for all to take away our sins so that we could be forgiven people. And this new covenant, I think, really rests upon that foundation. Apart from the work of Jesus on the cross, none of these other promises could be fulfilled for us. So this last promise of forgiveness is so vitally important. So when we're talking about the new covenant, we're talking about something that is really amazing. You know, when we talk about the amazing grace of God, the new covenant is what we're talking about. Now, this new covenant, in contrast to the old, has a new mediator. The old was mediated by Moses. So Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and there he met with God and angels, and this new covenant, or that old covenant, was brought into being. And Moses was kind of the go-between between God and the people. In this new covenant, it's Jesus. He's the one that mediated this covenant, and that's where we're going to pick up today, at the bottom of page 6, with this verse, Hebrews 8:6. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. So Jesus is the one who brought this covenant into being, and he did so through his shed blood on the cross. And we're going to talk more about that as we move through the rest of this lesson. But for now, Jesus is the mediator. And in this verse, the writer of Hebrews says that this new covenant is superior to the old, just as the mediator is superior to the old one. Mm-hmm. So everything that Jesus brings into being is far superior than anything else that we could get our hands on.
Yes.
So when Jesus says the new covenant is superior, we need to believe that. We need to recognize that. But yet so many people try to keep bringing or taking hold of that old covenant. Mm-hmm. Now let it go. Grab hold of something that's far better, more superior. Why? Because it's founded on better promises. You know, in that old covenant, when God said, if you keep these commandments and statutes, then that's not good news, because we have responsibilities there. And as the nation of Israel showed time and time again, they weren't up to fulfilling their responsibilities. They never did. And quite frankly, they didn't need 10 commandments. They never got past commandment number one.
No, they didn't.
So in this new covenant, Jesus is just the fulfillment of all those promises, and we're the beneficiaries. Mm-hmm. That's the good news of this new covenant. Now, in Hebrews 7:12-14, the writer of Hebrews says this, for when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. So in this new covenant, there was a change of the priesthood. Jesus is now our high priest. But in this, there's things that don't sound real familiar to us.
Yes.
You know, tribes and Judah and Levi. And what does all that mean, Richard? What is he talking about here?
Well, this is one of the passages that changed my life, because I was raised believing that, well, that Mosaic covenant was for all time, and that the new covenant was just a restatement of the Mosaic covenant. And then I read this verse, finally. I could have read it many times, but I never got to it. Read this verse, and I had to stop and think, what in the world are they talking about? Well, actually, the whole gospel account and all of the New Testament explains this, and so I'll give just a tiny overview of it. Jesus' lineage, his genealogy, is given in two places, in Matthew and in Luke. And in Matthew, it's clearly tracing his line through Joseph. And it's demonstrated that Joseph is actually from the tribe of Judah and a direct descendant of David. And to a Jewish reader, that would be great, because, you know, well, the father determines who the son is and all of that. Well, Luke takes a different approach. I mean, he uses the phrase, son, so it was thought of Joseph. And in that little clue, he says, this genealogy is different. And though we can't prove it absolutely, this is a different enough genealogy that you have to say Luke went through Mary's line, because Jesus wasn't born the normal way. Luke said, well, let's see what happens if we trace Mary's line. And lo and behold, it goes right back to the same David, through different means, of course. But Joseph and Mary share David as a direct ancestor of themselves. Well, David is clearly from the tribe of Judah. Well, what happened with the tribe of Judah? Way back when Israel, or Jacob, was dying and blessing his 12 sons while he still lived in Egypt, he was the one who blessed Judah and said, this scepter is never going to depart from Judah until something happens. All this stuff is fulfilled and all these things happen. And what you realize is that Jacob, or Israel, as his name was then, was passing on the promise that God gave to Abraham. And that's interesting, but it's even more interesting and special when you realize that Levi didn't get that promise. The tribe of Levi got the Mosaic covenant, and that's a beautiful thing, but that is not the covenant of promise. It was a covenant of preparation. God needed to prepare a people so his son could be born into the Jewish line, and he did exactly that. And when Jesus finished that covenant, then the promises from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, through Jesus because of Mary and Joseph, now apply to us. That's why the priesthood had to change. The law had to change because this priesthood had to change.
Yes.
It's rather amazing.
It is amazing, and I love how you phrase that. It was a covenant of preparation, that old mm-hmm. Mosaic covenant. It prepared the people of Israel for the coming Messiah. And when it works in us spiritually, it prepares
yes.
us to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But we're going to find out that all that changed at the cross of
yes.
Jesus Christ. And what we see there, Hebrews 10:18, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Jesus, this high priest, offered himself once for all as the final sacrifice to take away sin forever. And there's no longer any need for sacrifice. And in this new covenant, because of the work of Christ, there are no more sacrifices.
Not at all.
As we've talked about here in our offices recently, at the end of the book of Hebrews, the writer challenges the readers to offer up the continual sacrifice of praise. When we recognize what Christ has accomplished, that's all that we can do, is to say thanks and to praise him for taking away our sins once and for all. We truly are forgiven people, and this new covenant guarantees it. So now we want to look at something really important. Before we do, Bob, share with us a few things.
Well, friends, you're listening to the Friday teaching edition of Basic Gospel and our study guide, of course, entitled The New Covenant Journey. And if you'd like to get your own copy to study along with us, simply go online to basicgospel.net/teaching. There you will immediately see the teaching edition page, and from there you can request your copy of The New Covenant Journey. Again, that's at basicgospel.net/teaching. And a quick reminder, too, that because this is a teaching edition, the phone lines are not open today. I'm Bob Davis, and along with Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, and now back to our study.
Well, thanks. We're going to go into the section on page 8 in the New Covenant's journey called The Place of Change. And I think this is one of the most important truths that we can grasp in our Christian life. We just read a passage that when the priesthood changes, the law changes. Well, where did that happen? When did that happen? Well, it happened on a hill called Calvary some 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
When Jesus offered up himself once and for all, that's when everything changed. That's when the old covenant ended. That was the fulfillment of that old covenant, and that's when the new covenant began. So the cross of Jesus Christ is the line that divides Christianity or faith from the old to the new. And it's so important for us to understand that. So Jesus' blood fulfilled the old, and it ratified the new.
Yes.
Now, in the same way, blood was sprinkled on the people to ratify the old covenant. Mm-hmm. So when God gave that, Moses had to make some sacrifices. He took that blood, and he sprinkled it on everything and on the people. And they made that covenant with the Lord. Well, so in the same way, Jesus shed his blood, mm-hmm. and in doing so, he ratified this new covenant. And in Hebrews 9:14-17, the writer says this: how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? The blood that was sprinkled in the old was to ratify something that was written on stones.
Yes.
This blood that was shed by Christ does something to us internally. It cleanses our consciences so that we can serve the living God from our hearts, not just from gutting it out obedience, but from our heart, something that flows naturally from this new relationship. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. So when God met with Abraham in Haran and said, you know, through your seed the world is going to be blessed, he also promised an inheritance.
Yes.
And that inheritance was land for the people of Israel. But that foreshadowed the eternal inheritance that we receive in Christ. So there's blessing and inheritance in this gospel message.
Yes.
And we see it here in the new covenant. And so in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. So God had a will. We saw that it was written down by the prophet Jeremiah. It was amplified through Ezekiel. Hosea talked a little bit about that, but it wasn't going to go into effect until the one who made it died. And so God prepared a body for Jesus. He entered into that body. He lived and walked on this earth for 30-something years, and then he offered that body as the final sacrifice for sin. Yes. And when he died, that new covenant went into effect. So what covenant was in effect before he died?
The old
covenant. Well, when he died, it ended the old, and it brought in the new, ushered in the new. Folks, man, think about that. And ask yourself if you really believe that to be true. If you really believe that the new covenant is now the covenant that is our rule of life as believers, because that's true.
Yes.
And what happens with so many people, we mix the two. We try to take all the good out of the old and combine it with all that's in the new. Mm-hmm. And that's why so many people are confused out there. That's why so many people are struggling in their Christian lives, because when you try to take stuff out of the old, pretty much the old kind of rules the roost. Why? Because it's all about what we're doing, all about how we're living up to the law, and we get so consumed, so obsessed with that, we forget about what Jesus has accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we need to let go of the old and grab hold of the new. That's where we live today. So Jesus died. He died one time.
One time.
He's never going to die again. Get that.
Yes.
In the old covenant, they made sacrifices daily. And then there was the annual Day of Atonement sacrifice. And all of those were reminders of sin, annual reminders of sin. In this new covenant, there is no reminder of sin. Why? Because Jesus took it away once and for all.
Yes.
So how many times did Jesus' sacrifice take place? Once. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So will Jesus ever die again? Hebrews 9:28 answers with a resounding no. So Christ was sacrificed once. He's never going to be sacrificed again. And he did it to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. That's the good news. When Jesus comes back, he's not going to deal with sin. He's already dealt with it. That was the reason for the cross. When he comes back, he's going to be bringing salvation to those
Yes.
who are awaiting him. Boy, that is good news. That's why we can look forward to his coming. We don't have to fear that. That's going to be an exciting day for
Indeed.
Us. So this raises some questions. And it raises some questions about Jesus' relationship to the old covenant. So if that new covenant didn't go into effect until he died, what does that mean about Jesus' life before he died? Was he living under the old covenant or in the new covenant?
He had to be living under the old.
He had to be living under the old. That's why he was subjected to the punishment, the wages of sin being death.
Yes.
He was sinless. He didn't deserve to die, but when he took upon himself the sins of the world, mm-hmm. boy, the old covenant came into play as far as the punishment aspect of it. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. He stood in our place, and he took the punishment that we justly deserved, and he did it to fulfill the law. So Paul talks about that in his letter to the Galatians, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of son. So Jesus died, he ushered in a new covenant, but when he was born under law.
Yes.
He was fully subject to all of that Mosaic covenant. So if he had ever sinned personally, he would have found himself separated from God.
Yes, he
could not have been our Savior. But because he lived a sinless life, because he walked in love, he was able to fulfill that
yes.
law, and so doing, become the perfect Lamb of God that could take away our sins once and for all. So Jesus lived under that old covenant. And a lot of things that we see him teaching in his ministry were to amplify mm-hmm. that old covenant, to show the spirit of it.
Yes.
So many people were just looking at it for what it was, letters written on stone. But Jesus was opening up the hood and showing us the spirit, what's behind that. Mm-hmm. So he said things like, you know, it says, don't divorce or don't commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, then you've already committed
yes.
adultery. So he's showing that sin originates in the heart.
Yes.
And that's why we need the new covenant. Why? Because it deals with the heart. That's where the cure is. And then we see a passage in Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So, Richard, did Jesus fulfill the law?
Absolutely.
And how exactly did he do that?
He fulfilled it by living in perfect dependence on his Father.
He walked in love.
He walked in love, completely dependent on the Father, doing what the Father told him to do and to say what the Father told him to say. It's as simple as that, but it was an impossible thing.
Yeah.
But Jesus did it.
And one of the things that God the Father said, that I've prepared this body for you
yes.
to be that once for all sacrifice. And in that death, that's when that law was totally fulfilled. Why? Because the law is a ministry of death. It's a ministry of condemnation. And so when Jesus died, that was fulfilled. And in this new covenant, we have life. So how did Jesus fulfill it? He walked in perfect dependence upon his Father. He walked in love, and then he took the punishment once for all
yes.
sin. So when he died, or right before he died, he said these words, "It is finished." There's nothing more to be
nothing
done.
More.
Absolutely nothing. And that wasn't just a meek statement. That was a cry of victory.
Yes.
I have completed the work God laid out for me. And that's actually what the word finished means. It's a Greek word, teleo, and it means to make an end or to accomplish, to complete something, not merely to end it, but to bring it to perfection or its destined goal. And it means to pay off or in full. That's what Christ has done with your sin. You are a forgiven person.
Yes.
That is the good news of this new covenant. Embrace it. Live it. Enjoy it. That's why God sent Jesus to do what he did.
Well, that's our study for today, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Now, for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper and the ministry staff, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be with us again on Monday for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.